Well, and every time we walk through those valleys of the shadow of death, we can remember the faithfulness of the Lord, first through his cross and resurrection, and then through every time that he's come through before, and remember his faithfulness to us. And so thank you so much for that. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. Feel free to check your table of contents if you need it to find the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 today as we move into this special time in the life of our church over the next few weeks. I wanted to share this message with us, and then we will be back in the book of Hosea next time that I preach, but I wanted to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with us today. You know, when I was in high school, my family had two dogs, and those dogs' names were Buzz and Woody. We got them soon after the Toy Story movies had come out, and so we thought those were great names for Toy Story fans, and Buzz and Woody were purebred Shetland sheepdogs. That's what my dad loved. He grew up with Shetland sheepdogs when he was a kid, and so he wanted to get Shetland sheepdogs, so we got two of them. And the reason they're called sheepdogs is because they have a natural instinct to shepherd sheep. Shepherds would use them to shepherd sheep. So since these dogs did not have any sheep to shepherd, they tried to shepherd us. And so while these were very friendly, fun, and beautiful dogs, they were pretty miserable to try to walk. Because anytime you tried to walk, these shepherd dogs, they were always trying to shepherd you in the way that they desired you to go. They would keep getting under your feet and nipping at your heels to get you to go and stay on the path that they wanted you to stay on, because they were natural shepherds. And I tell you that because in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the example of a shepherd to teach us about who he is and what God in Christ does for us, his children, and how God shepherds us along the path. So let's listen to Jesus' words together, John 10, starting in verse 11. It'll be up on the screen, and we'll move to 1 Peter in a moment. But Jesus said in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." One of the ways God pictures his relationship with man is as a shepherd with sheep. Think about it. A shepherd leads, a shepherd protects, and a shepherd provides for his sheep. In the very beginning, God created man and woman and placed them in the garden where he led them. He protected them and he provided for them. And when man and woman sinned and rebelled against God, they became like sheep without a shepherd. They had to leave the presence of God in the garden. And then as you read the book of Genesis, you see that man, apart from God, was aimless and rebellious and wandering without the leadership, the protection, and the provision of the beautiful sovereign shepherd. And when Jesus, God's Son, came to the earth as man, he looked on people with such a compassion, for he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. Just as a shepherd does anything to protect and provide for the sheep, when mankind was lost and dying, wandering in sin, Jesus came and lived a perfect life of love and obedience to God. then he gave his life in our place on the cross, taking the full wrath of God towards our sin and paying the wages of our death. Jesus then rose 3 days later, defeating sin, Satan, hell, and the grave, so that all who would call on the name of Jesus would have salvation through repentance and faith. You see, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep in order that he might take it up again, so that he might lead, protect, and provide for his sheep once again. And he gathers his flock now into his church, and he is their chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd of his church, of the universal church around the world, and of this church in particular. And Jesus, in his grace and in his provision, when he went back to heaven, he now provides under-shepherds, pastors, who will be in submission to Jesus as they seek to lead, protect, and provide for the flock. It is this picture: as Jesus shepherds his people, he calls some, one of the sheep, and he calls them to be an under-shepherd. Yes, still a sheep, but also an under-shepherd, to submit to Jesus in providing care and protection and to provide for the flock. It's a beautiful picture, a humble picture, a servant picture, yet a glorious picture of Jesus, our chief shepherd, providing under-shepherds for the sheep. And I want us to think about what the Bible calls pastor shepherds to do under submission to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we as a church prepare to have this view of a call for this associate pastor of worship. And so let's walk through 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 together. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As Jesus shepherds his people, the first thing I want us to see is that his under-shepherds, shepherds, are called to lead the sheep as a servant. Pastor shepherds are called to lead the sheep as a servant. You know, leadership has become a huge buzzword in our culture and also in the church. There's numerous models and books and philosophies of leadership, and I believe many people bring an expectation of what they believe leadership is by their bosses in the business world or positions in politics. Yet shepherd leadership of the church is extremely unique as defined by the Bible. The shepherd is not a CEO of a church and should not be expected to operate a church like a CEO. Instead, spiritual leadership as a shepherd is a call to be the lead servant, serving first Christ, serving his family, and serving Christ's church through leading them by example. Jesus teaches us this picture of leadership when he came to the Lord's Supper and he washed the disciples' feet. In John 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So we know the shepherd is the lead servant, but the question should become, where should the shepherd be leading God's people? Well, he should be leading them further into a deep, affectionate love for Jesus Christ. John 15, 9 and 10 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, so abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, the key foundation of all spiritual leadership is one's personal and intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It takes passionate time and attention to steward one's personal relationship with Jesus through quality time spent in his word and prayer. Yet there's nothing greater a shepherd can offer God's people than his own intimate, abiding, personal relationship with Jesus. For if God's people are being led deeper into the love of Jesus, Jesus says here, they will more closely keep his commands and obey his will for their lives in God's church. So in all my faults and shortcomings, my heart as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd must be love. Love is the only way. A self-giving desire for the glory of God and the good of the other that always go together. That's foundational to all spiritual leadership. Yet listen, what someone thinks they want and what is actually God's best does not always line up perfectly. So after leading them into a deeper love of Jesus, the shepherd must lead the people to listen to Jesus. Learn to listen to Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You know, I've been striving, even in the past few months, I've just found more and more conviction and passion to get myself and my thoughts and my opinions and all those things out of the way and speak God's word to you. Not only up here on the platform, but I'm also seeking to practice that more in personal conversation as well, because you do not need to hear from me. You need to hear Jesus, and you need to follow him. Jesus looked out at the crowds, and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. What they needed was not a better manager to organize or to provide a better quality or to solve all the problems. What they needed was a spiritual leader who pointed them in the direction of a deep love for Jesus that allowed them to learn to deeply listen to Jesus and follow him with their lives. So shepherds lead as the lead servant. Secondly, we see that shepherds love the sheep. Shepherds just love the sheep. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Paul writes, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. A good shepherd spends himself physically, emotionally, and spiritually on behalf of his people. He's always asking, how do I love God best? How do I give my people God's best? How do I give myself to the things that will be most beneficial to them in Christ? How do I go after the sheep who have wandered? Shepherds love the sheep. Number three, shepherds disciple the sheep. Shepherds disciple the sheep. Shepherds are to be able to say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. The shepherd is a spiritual father who pours spiritual truth into others through life-on-life relationships. Remember that Jesus preached to the masses, but he discipled a few. Yet this discipleship model was not meant in any way to be exclusive and leave others out. It's actually the opposite. 2 Timothy says we are to entrust the teaching to faithful ones who will be able to teach others also. Because, you know, see, there are many things in regards to following Jesus and Jesus' command that we can only do if we are being in deep relationship with other followers of Jesus. There's a lot of one another commands in the scriptures that we will never get to if God's people only gather to hear someone speak. And so we need that community. Shepherds pour their lives into a few so that those few can go pour their lives into others and then go pour their lives into others. And this is how God's kingdom grows and works. Discipleship promotes evangelism. Evangelism promotes discipleship. And on it goes. So the shepherd is to tell the sheep, imitate me, follow me as I follow Christ. Number four, shepherds labor for the sheep with the word and prayer. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. You see, God's people need to be consistently fed with the word of God in order to replenish their strength and lead them to grow in maturity in Christ. And the labor of feeding the flock of God goes hand in hand with the labor of praying for the flock. For all spiritual preaching is a work of God's Spirit that's led forth by the prayers of the ones preaching. All spiritual endeavors, such as evangelism or teaching or service or hospitality, you name it, they're all empowered by the faithful prayers of others and the one ministering these things. See, there's a great leadership principle that I apply when it comes to my call to preach God's word to his people. And that principle is to make sure you do what only you can do. And what I mean by that is we are all called to share one another's burdens. We're all called to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another, and even rebuke one another when needed. We're all called to evangelize, and yes, to follow Christ, I seek to pursue all those things. But the pastor shepherd is the one called to faithfully labor in the word for preaching the word of God to the people of God. So I spend a vast majority of my time praying, studying, writing, and preparing to preach God's word to you in a way that I believe demonstrates God's mind and God's heart and God's desire for you to know him, to follow him intimately, and to leverage your life to lead others to follow him. And this is the joy of shepherding. At times I just stop and I weep over a passage, or I laugh and I pray and I meditate over God's word, and I write down what God shows and teaches me, and then I come to bring you what God is saying through his word. I'm more passionate now than ever that it's the Spirit of God through the word of God, preached by the man of God to the church of God, that compels the work of God in the world. All right, let's do that one more time. It is the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, preached by the man of God to the church of God, that compels the work of God in the world. We need to consistently be in the Word and consistently be fed the Word. Then shepherds look after the sheep and protect it. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I think a lot of times we don't take this as seriously. We believe that we're on the right path if the pastor reads a portion of scripture in the church service. But truly, the threat of doctrinal error and false teaching slips in much more subtle ways than we usually realize. The New Testament continually exhorts God's people, and pastors especially, to guard against false doctrines and philosophies and teachings that can influence the church. It's why we must seek to know God deeply and keep watch over our life and our doctrine, Timothy says. So I'll just give you an example that I think could manifest in our setting. And that's the doctrine of regeneration, or being born again. You've probably all heard that term, born again. It's a beautiful doctrine of our faith that Jesus talks about in John 3. Yet as a culture, we can so naturally consider most people who live around us good people and count things like church attendance and membership to be important, which is all good and right. But we could easily lose the doctrine that genuine salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit to revive a dead soul. Sinful souls going from death to life, and that only happens by a personal conviction, decision, and commitment to Jesus, his cross and resurrection. That's why I never try to assume the gospel and start talking about something else, but that everything drives us back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus, because it's only the gospel of Jesus that has the power to save a soul. And so we pray not only that people would come, but we pray for the Holy Spirit to work so that they would be born again from the soul. That is what we desire, and that's what we are after. And so we must be careful to always guard our doctrine closely, so that we don't just say that, well, I've been around Christianity, right? Or I was born a Christian. No. A true follower of Jesus experiences a decision point where they are born again to new life in Christ. That's just one of many doctrines that we have to be very clear on and never assume and guard against false teaching. Acts 20:28, a beautiful verse. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. 6, shepherds pastor their family as a foundation of their ministry. Shepherds pastor their family as a foundation of their ministry. In 1 Timothy 3:4-5, Paul writes that a shepherd must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So shepherds pastor their family as a foundation of their ministry. 7, shepherds visit the sick at the request of the church member. Shepherds visit the sick at the request of the church member. Look at James 5:14 with me. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So can I ask you, if you would please call on me, if you are sick or the hospital or have surgery and you need me to come pray. The truth is, I've learned as I live here, I've not yet lived here long enough to always be in the know, in the circle of situations. And so sometimes I've been sad because I've learned about something after it happened. And there can be things that most of the church even knows about, and everyone just thinks, oh, the pastor's got to know. And I actually don't. I'm actually not in as many conversations around the church as you all are. And so I would love, and it's a privilege to come and to pray with you. And I've always been able to do that when asked. And so the biblical model that we see in James, do you need an elder of the church to come pray? Call them and ask them to be there. I'd love to be there if I know and if you ask. And so come, and I would love to know and be in the know and pray for you, as we pray for you all here in our Wednesday night gatherings as well. 8, shepherds pursue humility and require humility of others. Shepherds pursue humility and require humility of others. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Yet clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The temptation is to think of the pastor as a person who has no or at least very little flaws, who should be able to manage every responsibility with dignity and grace, and who should be a jack of all trades but also a master of most. And while God has placed a call to pastor on some, pastors are still sheep like everybody else. Pastors need to be able to say, I don't know. I've sinned. Please forgive me. I'm struggling or I'm weak in that area. Pastors must pursue humility, and they require humility from others. Now, I would say that while this is a sufficient biblical list for our purposes today, for what pastors are biblically called to do, it certainly doesn't even scratch the surface, right, of what we usually think about church with buildings and budgets and programs and expecting the pastor to do. So one thing God has led me to do is to get to know and be close with our active deacons. And we've gone through the list that we have of this church, and we've started breaking out that list. And so the deacons help me in that shepherding and just having your names and praying over your names and letting me know things that they know in the church and providing watch care over them. And I so appreciate their service in that way. I've also been seeking to model life-on-life discipleship by doing that with a few myself, and also encouraging our deacons and others to be modeling that and seeking to do that with others as well. And the other thing the church has done is what we were talking about earlier, is we voted to hire an associate pastor with a focus of worship music. So we have these packets about the candidate and his family who will come and lead the worship music next week, and then he will come and preach for us the following week, and we have this ice cream social to get to know them and hear their testimony and all this leading up to the vote that we'll have on August 25th, that Sunday evening. And what the search team has done is they created the title Associate Pastor of Worship in order to reflect the priorities of the position. You know, according to Tom Rainer, who is a leader in Baptist Church Health, he says that there should be about one pastor for about every 100 people in the church. So we roughly have about an average of 220 people in the building on a regular Sunday morning here at FBC Livingston right now. And with me on full-time and Papa John on part-time as a student minister, we're pretty much staffed for about 150. So this pastor hire will allow us to be staffed for 250 and beyond. So the question becomes, what are the biblical priorities that we should be seeking God's face for as we as a church family have this family coming in view of a call to this position? Now, I would just give you a few from the scriptures. The first, we are seeking a pastor to equip the church members in the work of ministry. We're seeking a pastor to equip church members in the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. There it is. To do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, every follower of Jesus is always in need of spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. And pastors are focused on the task of feeding and equipping members to grow and mature in order to be launched into the ministry that God has for them in their homes, in their workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and in your church. So Aaron would come alongside me in helping to equip and train you for things like evangelism, discipleship, and service. He'll specifically equip and train our worship music team members toward leading the family of God in worship. And all of our ministries need teams of volunteers to serve and to thrive, and he can come alongside me and help me to recruit and train those volunteers. Because as we continue to grow in Christ spiritually, we also need to have an eye for growing to bring others to Christ. And having a place for them and having volunteers ready to serve them. And so a pastor who will equip the church members to the work of ministry. And then secondly, and more clearly in this position, a worship leader to unify our team in leading us to sing. You know, there's one overarching command in terms of music throughout the Bible, and specifically the New Testament. And that command is sing. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One more, Ephesians 5:18-21, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, there is one instrument in this room that is 10,000 times more value than any other instrument. And I know a lot of us have our fingers crossed right now. Please say the piano, or please say the guitar, or please say the drums, and I get that. But none of these comes close to the instrument that I'm thinking of. The most valuable instrument in worship to God is the voices of every one of God's saints. For it is only with your voice can you obey God's great command of music, sing. And oh, I believe we have barely scratched the surface of God's power in blessing us when we obey the command to sing. How does God say the word of Christ will dwell in us richly? By teaching one another, by admonishing one another, and by singing to one another. When we were in missions training, we had a missionary always tell us that God's address is the praise of his people. God's address is the praise of his people. Think about that. You know, this past Sunday, I came to church with an unusually burdened and anxious heart. I think I so often find myself so insufficient to the task of leading my wife, leading my family, leading our church. And this may surprise some of you, but I tend to feel things pretty deeply at times. And this always draws me back to the 42nd Psalm where David wrote, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." And then we came to the time to sing. And we were led to sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And I used to think, well, I need to save my voice for preaching, so I'm not going to really sing during the song time. Then a few Sundays into preaching every week, Jesus smacked me over the head. And he said, "You can't even take your next breath without me. But you're going to disobey my command to sing just so you can save your voice for preaching." And so I started to sing. Good point, Jesus. And oh, days like last Sunday, I sing at the top of my lungs as if begging my soul to grasp and cling to the truth that we're singing. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, to just take him at his word. Soul, just take him at his word. Just to lean upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, here's what I need, grace to trust him more. And oh, as I've obeyed my Lord's command to sing out, and as I listen to your voices sing out, my soul in that moment was lifted. Oh, if God did not spare his own son for you, how can you not trust him with your soul and everything in your life? No, you're not sufficient for the task, but God's grace is sufficient. So you just trust in Jesus and take him at his word. You know, when I was processing the news that my daddy died, the first time I found a quiet space by myself, I just sung out with all my heart what just came to me. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. You see, it's the songs that we learn to sing in church that our souls tuck away deep, and they are expressed in moments of spiritual warfare to combat the lies of the enemy. I've heard it said that our songs are our take-home theology. Many of you won't remember much about what I said come Wednesday, but you will remember the song. You remember those songs that we sing, and those as you sing them over and over again and as you learn them. And think about it. The way that we sing when we gather has great spiritual consequences for us and for visitors who may not know Christ. The Bible says that genuine faith comes by hearing the word of God. So putting on a better musical show is not going to birth genuine faith. A certain style preference is not going to birth and grow genuine faith. It is the hearing, the convictional singing of the people of God, singing the truth of the word of God that births faith in the hearers. Imagine an unbeliever leaving the worship service saying, man, those people in that church really believe in Jesus. They really believe in his cross and resurrection. And you ask, well, why do you say that? Well, did you hear the way they sang about him? Listen, God has called his church to be unified in its mission and purpose around the gospel. And many times music has been a real sticking point in pursuing the unity of the church. But I would submit to you that the way of unity in the church is always the way of loving Jesus and his gospel and obeying the word of God as an outflow of that love. So I believe, not to sound prideful, I believe I know the answer for how the church can have unity around worship music from the youngest to the oldest among us, but I can't write it and sell it in books because it's just too simple. The book wouldn't be long enough. It's not finding the perfect blends of the 1800s, the 1900s, and today. It's not creating a better show or keeping up with the latest fads and trends. The biblical way of unifying the church around music is for the focus to be on the one command that God gives us regarding music: sing. What I would ask our associate pastor of worship in regards to music is to lead us to obey Christ's command to sing. You do that by taking the most biblical songs, the most biblical hymns, the most biblical worship choruses that focus squarely on God's nature, character, and gospel. Songs from the 1800s, the 1900s, from today, and lead them in a way that we can all sing. Do a handful of the best ones over and over again so that we're all familiar and confident enough to truly sing and allow them to truly be songs from our heart to God and to one another. Don't make the instruments too loud that we cannot hear one another's voices, for we are commanded to sing to one another. Because listen, when we are laying in the hospital bed one day, we will not want to relive a certain drum pattern or guitar riff. What we will want to replay in our minds is the people of God singing convictionally the word of God to one another in our soul's time of need. So teach us to sing. Do songs that we can all learn to sing. Number three, be a disciple who makes disciples. We've looked at this verse a few times in the last 2 weeks, but be a disciple who makes disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, our next generation of followers of Jesus need to be discipled. And we all need intentional life-on-life relationships where we are pouring the life of Christ into one another so that we can have maturity in Christ. So I've begun to lead out in some men in this area, Robin with some ladies, and I believe this will be a key step that, man, I had this dream of in the next 5 years, imagine 5 years from now, that you don't have one church member who can't say, I've been in an intentional discipleship relationship. Yeah, it starts small, but then it has that impact to grow. as we seek to intentionally follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus. And Aaron and Brooke have experienced this same heart and vision and would propel us forward as they give their lives to pour the life of Christ into others. Finally, be a minister of the Word of God. Be a minister of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Remember, it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God, preached by the man of God to the church of God, that compels the work of God in the world. So we're seeking someone who is equipped to minister the word both publicly and privately. This is someone who could preach in my absence, whether I was on vacation or sick, or if I asked him to. In the position of associate pastor, Aaron could help counsel the word as well as minister the word to those in need and sorrow or in crisis and just come alongside me and that kind of work. You see, God in his great grace has given his son to die in our place and rise again. He is the chief shepherd of the sheep. And by his goodness and his grace, he calls some sheep out to eagerly submit to Jesus and to be a servant leader to his flock. But the most important question you could answer this morning is not who is your under shepherd, but who is your chief shepherd? Have you put the full weight of your trust on the truth that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation? Or are you still spiritually wandering like a sheep without a shepherd? Listen, Jesus is calling you into his flock today to believe that he's done everything necessary for his salvation. And you say, why do all those other things matter? It's because Jesus bought the church with his very own blood. And so he sees it through and he leads us on and he keeps us on the right path, even in the details. Even in the beauty of how we structure things and how we gather together and what we do as we worship. So do you know the chief shepherd, Jesus? If not, he is calling you into his flock today. Jesus died your death in your place and rose again so that if you consciously make the decision to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and submit yourself fully to Jesus, he'll save you. He'll be promises to be your shepherd who is going to lead you, who is going to protect you, who is going to provide for you. Jesus loves you. Do you see how God has taken such great care in providing the chief shepherd and then providing under shepherds to you? Listen, no one can lead your life like Jesus. No one can protect you like Jesus. And no one can provide for you like Jesus. So listen, as we seek out these next few weeks, let us remember this is truly about one thing and one thing only. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus leading us to follow him and dreaming about and obeying his call to help others follow him. It's about seeking his will in the unity of this church for his glory and his mission. So let's pray together.